I had a radio set. It was a crystal radio set, and for those who were my age, and in those days, you stretched a wire all the way across the eave from roof to roof, and had a wire coming in, and you had a little crystal radio set that didn't take a battery, didn't go very far, but, you know, the only station I could get was Christian radio. And I got this, I don't know if it was Christmas or my birthday or whatever, but I used to lay under my covers, and they had little earphones, and you could just barely hear it. And, you know, I listened to these preachers, preacher after preacher on the Christian radio station, preaching hellfire and damnation. Now, did anybody ever hear those kind of things when they were young? Oh, man, they used to really, yeah, there you go. They used to preach hard, and I can remember, I loved the strength of their messages because, boy, they really could preach. They would tell you just how hot hell would be. And, you know, and I would listen to that, and pretty soon I'd think, man, I'm probably going to end up there because you're talking about it too much. And each and every preacher, one right behind the other. And then I can remember on the days that I messed up and I did something wrong and got in trouble for it, I thought, okay, there's no way I'm going to land there. I'm going to be in hell. And I realize now, looking back at those days, that part of my concept was, I believe that God was in the business trying to keep people out of his heaven. Okay, I know that sounds funny, but with that kind of preaching, that's the way it felt. And I can remember, I thought, well, God's chalking up disobedience. And then when my parents came to Christ through a Billy Graham crusade, we went to the First Baptist Church in our town. That was the only church we knew to go to. And I can remember even in the church, they'd say, well, our denomination is the right denomination, and the other denominations are the wrong denomination. And I can even remember as a kid thinking, well, is everybody in America supposed to go to the First Baptist Church of Mount Lake Terrace? You know, I mean, I just didn't quite understand that. And, you know, it was funny because there was a sense of if you have the wrong theology or you had the wrong belief or if you had immersion rather than sprinkling or sprinkling rather than immersion and baptism, whatever it may be, you had a question in your mind as to whether you were going to be right and go to heaven. So I was pretty scared inwardly. And like I say, I knew that I was probably headed for hell. In fact, my parents sent me to a Christian school when I was around 9 years old. And at the Christian school, they'd have chapel every day. And so I just went 1 year. And so they had a speaker come, and he did the hellfire damnation type message, and so we all got up and went forward because we certainly didn't want to spend time in hell, and so we prayed our little sinner's prayer and that kind of thing, but it really didn't take, and pretty soon I got so discouraged with that message and that thinking that I went off, and at age 24, I came back to Christ, but I had a different view. I had gone so out into the world, I believed that God was in the saving business or we are all lost. You know what I'm saying? There's no way I could redeem what happened. And so when I went to church, I moved back to Seattle, and when I went to church, I was taught grace by a teacher who really understood the Word of God and that taught the opposite of those hellfire and damnation preachers who tormented my soul all the time when I was a kid. And he taught, and I understood as he taught, that God was in the business of trying to get people in heaven, not out of heaven. And that changed my whole life. It changed my whole outlook. And I look at it, and that's why his son came and did the work. And we've been kind of talking about grace for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Why Christ came, paid the price for us, that we might be able to believe. So today I want to talk about the peace I've found through the Word. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 together. Being confident or being persuaded or certain of this very thing, what? That he who has begun a good work in you or in us, okay, will complete it until the day of Christ. And when he says complete it, typically when you see the word complete in the Bible, it is a particular word in the English or in the Greek language, but this is more emphatic. It means a thoroughly complete it, thoroughly accomplish it until the day of Christ. So God began a good work in you and I once we put our faith and trust in Christ, and he's going to thoroughly complete it all the way to the day of Christ. Now, I looked at the New English translation, and it said this, and this is kind of neat. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So what work is he doing in us? Is my first question. What is he doing that when we trusted Christ, he's going to continue it all the way through? What is it that he started and he's going to complete? And so two things come to my mind. Number one is that God started salvation, right? He started salvation, and he's going to continue to work that salvation out until that day. And then the second is that God works in us, in Philippians, we're going to hear that a little bit later, to will and to do of his good pleasure until that day. And so this morning, I want to talk about the salvation working out in our life. And then the following week, I'm going to talk about our desire to follow him. And so you come back next week for the second half. But the question really is, are we able to keep our salvation until the day of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I want to establish what the day of Jesus Christ is. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to look at a verse in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we're going to go back to Philippians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony of you was believed. And then let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where it talks about this day of Christ again. Now let me give you a little background on Thessalonica. Thessalonica was on a road between Rome and on into the Middle East. And it was a place in which every war from the Greeks all the way through to the Romans, they always used Thessalonica as the battlefield. So these people are totally worn out. They've suffered for their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're so suffering at this time that they write Paul, apparently wrote Paul, and said, Paul, are we in the tribulation? Are we at that time when God's anger is poured out, his wrath is poured out? Are we in that time? And so Paul's writing back to tell them, no, it isn't that time. It's just you're under a lot of persecution. So he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ has come. So we are not yet in that day of Christ. It's future, and it's coming, and it's an special event. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 9. And he says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent or differ, that you may be sincere and without offense until, or it says till, but means until the day of Christ. So I know that when I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, I lived the Christian life, but here's the problem that we all feel. We struggle, don't we? Isn't the Christian life a struggle for you, or is it just for me? Or are you even awake? Don't you struggle? Man, I can't stand it. I know when I first trusted Christ, man, I felt so good, and I felt just like Clyde said a few times, I felt so good that I wanted to go around and tell everybody they weren't living like Christ wanted them to live. And then pretty soon, all of a sudden, I began to realize, hey, I'm not quite living like Christ wanted me to live. And this transformation was huge. And so throughout my Christian life, and I've been a Christian for getting close to 40 years now, I look at it and I think, wow, every day there's struggles in my life. And, you know, those struggles in my life make me think, okay, wait a minute, I have two choices here. One is I believe Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So either the salvation is by grace, or I have to do some kind of performing. And that doesn't agree with Ephesians 2:8-9. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 with me. So the day of Christ is when he comes back to us and takes us home with him. And we're going to take a look at that, because here's the thing. Is salvation permanent or is it temporary? And I'm going to tell you, I think it's permanent. Once you accept Christ, he's going to come into the clouds. He's going to come and take us home. And man, I can't wait for that day. You know, some people have told me, you know, I don't know about God coming. I just kind of like this earth. Get over it. Come on. You're here and your car's dented and life doesn't go right and, you know, and all these things come into your life. And how many times do you feel yourself saying, oh, man, I'm sick of this? And the opposite is we get to live in heaven with Jesus Christ, with all the saints, without dented cars and all this stuff going on. Give me a break. It's going to be unbelievable. And so Christ is going to come into the town, so the clouds, and come and get us. So let's just look at this day of Christ. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, the scripture uses two words for death. One is falling asleep, which means when we see someone die, then it's like they've fallen asleep, they've gone away, right? So Paul uses the phrase falling asleep. Now, it's not that they're asleep. They're in heaven, because the Bible says that the moment that we pass from this earth, we're with him. Okay, but for us, they're gone. It's like they've fallen asleep. And then Paul uses the word dead, and dead always is for the body. Now, it's weird because we use dead for everything, right? Oh, they died. Okay, that means that they're gone, but we look at it as it's totally gone. Well, Paul looks at the dead as dead bodies, the sleep as people who've gone on or in heaven now. Okay, I just wanted to explain that, because as we go through, that'll help you understand the passage. All right. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Who's that? Those in heaven, right, that have gone on before us. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay, so what's the requirement for the rapture? Those who died believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? Didn't say anything about works, didn't say anything about if you're good. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, those who went on before us in Jesus. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede, it means go before, those who are asleep, those who come with him in the clouds. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. You're sitting and writing a letter, you're watching the tube or something, and all of a sudden, you hear this trumpet, you hear this scream, and all of a sudden, it's all over. We're going. We're going to heaven. This earth is going to be past tense for us. He says, and the dead, and we remember that's the body, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, it is comforting. I want you to look at this slide here. Okay. Now, this is my bad art, my clip art. Okay, so just get over it. Okay. I just want to show you basically. Jesus comes in the clouds, this is what the scripture says, and he brings all those people who have died before us with him. Okay, now he remains in the clouds. And then he said, who rises first? The dead, right? So we're talking about dead bodies. Now, I'm going to give you, as a pastor, pastors always have these little areas that they don't talk about. I'm going to tell you my secret, okay? Because we're kind of morbid people. We do funerals all the time. And that kind of thing. I pray that I will be in a graveyard when the rapture comes. I pray that I'm doing a funeral and we're standing in over at Elmwood Cemetery or wherever. I want to be in the cemetery when the rapture happens. Now, why? Because who's going to rise first? The bodies, right? And so what would happen is I'd be going along. We'd say, well, you know, Mr. Jones or whatever, and, you know, and we're going to see him again. And then, boom, out of the graves, shoot these bodies. You're seeing dirt go up 60, 80 feet in the air as they go up to heaven. And just for that split moment, we're going to see them go, and then, boom, we go. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. That's where I want to be. And I even tell Lord, Lord, please, please let me be in the graveyard when that happens. I just want to see it happen. I just want to see the faces of everybody when this dirt shoots up in the air and all these bodies go up. And, you know, and he gathers all these bodies together to give them to those people up that came in the clouds. And then after that, as soon as that's over, then we go on up as whole. And our bodies change into spiritual bodies. And no longer do we have to fight with lust. Are you kidding me? You want to stay here? Man, that's incredible. So, anyhow, I want to go back to our verse in Philippians chapter 1. That's the day of Christ. You just saw the day of Christ. All right. So being confident or persuaded of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean he'll stop at the day of Christ. He works it until we get into the day of Christ, the rapture, and go. So let's quickly look at our subject now. We see what the day of Christ is. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed. Does that mean you? Does that describe you? Did you hear the gospel? Did you trust and believe? If that describes you, and I think it describes the vast majority of you, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's look at the word sealed, first of all. I highlighted it up there, and you see my little, do you see my little seal with the HS? That's for Holy Spirit, okay? That's my bad art again, okay? And then I have guarantee on the little knob there of the sealing piece. Did you ever do that? Debbie and I did that for our weddings. We sealed all of our envelopes with wax. It's a lot of fun. But our problem today, and it's a legal term that Paul uses, and it's like when you make a law and you seal, you put your seal on it. And, you know, in today's society, we don't understand it, because I don't care what you put on a piece of paper, a lawyer can get you out of it, right? And so we don't have the concept that Paul had or the Old Testament have of sealings, because once you sealed it, it couldn't be changed. But now we can monkey around with it and get it changed, because we can find a loophole through words and so on and so forth. So let me explain this. There's two good examples in the Bible. Let's take Esther. The king of Babylon is reigning, and Esther is found. She's a beautiful Jewish girl, and the king marries her, and she becomes the king's queen. And so there's a bad guy in the story. His name is Haman. He's kind of what we would consider a Hitler now. He wants to get rid of all the Jews and extinguish them. And so he tells the king, boy, if it wasn't for the Jews, everything would be fine. Does the message sound familiar? We've heard that message over and over through time, haven't we? Right up to the Second World War. And I'm sure it's going to continue, because we see it in the Mideast. They're trying to dump the Jews now. You know, we just see that over and over and over through history. And so Haman convinces the king that the Jews are evil, and that any problems that he has in his country are the result of the Jews. So he says, you go write the law, and I'll seal it. And so Haman goes out and says, on the 23rd day of whatever, we're gonna all kill the Jews. And so the king seals it. All right. So Esther comes to the king and says, you know, you realize that's me, that I'm Jewish, my uncle's Jewish, Mordecai. And Haman wanted to kill Mordecai and the Jews. And so when she gets done talking to him, the king's bummed, because he realized, I really made a mistake. But he can't rescind the law, because he sealed it. So he makes another law which says, okay, the Jews can defend themselves, so they got arms to the Jews. And so when that day came, there was a big battle, but the Jews overcame, and there were hardly any Jews killed. And and some of the other people killed, but the Jews survived and they had a holiday. Now, what's the object of this? The king made a law and sealed it, and he couldn't break his own law. He had to make another law to help the Jews out, but he couldn't retract the law he had because he sealed it. Okay? Another story. Daniel in the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar builds a big statue for himself in honor of himself. Great guy, huh? A little self-centered. And so it's this big statue. So a lot of his leaders come, the leaders who didn't like Daniel and wanted to get rid of him so that they would have more power. And so they said, King, you know, we have this big statue of you, and I think every day at noon we'd like it if everybody bowed down and worshiped you, worshiped the idol and worshiped you. And the king's thinking, yeah, right on. They're going to worship me. So they wrote up the law form. He sealed it. And then they all gathered around Daniel's house and looked out the window because they knew he was going to be praying in the opposite direction towards Jerusalem. And so at noon, there's Daniel. He's praying to Jerusalem. And so they go to him and said, King, Daniel has disobeyed the law. And so he sends for Daniel. He asked Daniel, and Daniel says, I cannot bow my knee to that idol, and I pray to my own God. And so the king's bummed. He loves Daniel. But he's got to go through with the law that he signed, which is they have to be thrown in the lion's den. So they take Daniel out there. They throw him down in the lion's den, and a lot of you know the story. God closed the mouths of the lions, so he just sat there and pet the lions and had a good time all night. And then the next morning, the king comes running around as soon as it's daylight, and he says, oh, Daniel, are you still alive? And he says, oh, king, live forever. I'm okay. And so the king takes a rope and sends it down and pulls him out, and he gets all those leaders. He throws them all into the lion's den, and it says that none of them touched the ground because the lions had them before they could even hit the bottom of the cave. And here's the point. The king obeyed the law that he had sealed. He threw Daniel in the lion's den. That was the punishment. He didn't die so he could bring Daniel back out. Do you see that? But he followed through with the consequences of what his law was. He threw the others in because he didn't like them. Okay, so those are two examples of a seal. And the seal is that when it is sealed by the king, it cannot be broken. It has to stay established. So if the Holy Spirit is our seal, can it be broken? No. Now let me add a little bit to that. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, what does promise mean? Your word. So it's God's word. He's given his word that we're sealed. So is God going to go against his word? God cannot break his own seal because he won't. Because he gave us his word, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when you look at that, that would be enough. But look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee? What is the guarantee? The assurance, the security of our inheritance. What's our inheritance? Heaven, the day of Christ, when we get to go to heaven. That's our inheritance. We will inherit heaven and we will inherit God. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our bodies, to the praise of his glory. Now turn with me to Ephesians 4:30. And we're going to find the timing on this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now how in the world would we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why. I think why. Okay? It's not so much the sin as the consequences that grieves God. And because he sees billions of people sin every day. And I would think after 6,000 years, God would be somewhat used to it, right? Used to seeing that sin. But he grieves because we make stupid choices and we have to pay the consequences for that. And it makes us almost one-armed in this life, doesn't it? Because we have these things coming at us, we have to live through things that we brought upon ourselves as a result of our sin, and it begins to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so he doesn't say, and do not turn off the Holy Spirit so he's not with you anymore. No, He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were what? Sealed for the day of redemption. Day of redemption is the same thing as the day of Christ. You know, I look at that, and I think, man, what a great God. Now, why would he do that? I mean, why wouldn't he take away our salvation? You know, life is hard, and what if you were under the threat of always losing your salvation? How would you act? We'd become total hypocrites, wouldn't we? We'd act pious, and we'd try to do what we could do, and we'd hide our sin. But what God has done is he said, look, I started this salvation in you, and I'm going to continue this salvation all the way there. Now you have the freedom to live for me. You have the freedom to love. You have the freedom to walk in righteousness. You have the freedom to tell others. And so it gives us that sense of freedom in Christ that we can grow. And it's hard to grow if you have this thing thinking any minute, I'm going to do something and I'm not going to have my salvation anymore. Then we have to live in protection, not in growth. And I just love the fact that God's done this. And you know, I know that some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, Steve. What about, does that mean we could just do anything? Hey, next week. All right, I'm going to preach that sermon next week. So as the ushers and the band come forward, if you'll come forward right now, we're going to stop here because this is the fourth week where we do the Lord's Supper, and if you're new here, you can participate with us. But this morning, what I want to do is really celebrate the fact that God gave us salvation, and it's intact. It's intact. Despite what the old radio preachers said to me and screamed and yelled hell and damnation, and if you don't follow through, you're going to hell. In spite of what they said, God is keeping our salvation intact. Because Christ did it all, did he not? There's nothing that we did. He provided it all. And we're going to celebrate that this morning. So let's just sing together in praise.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before
looked at the Lord's Supper this week, I began to meditate on all the process of the Passover that the Jews do that we got this from. And you know, I sat through one a few years ago. At the very beginning of the Passover, they have three unleavened wafers, and they break the center unleavened wafer in half, take it out, and give it to one of the children, and they run off with it. And they're gone for a few minutes, and then they come back, and they put a new wafer in. And you know, I thought about that, and I thought, man, right off the bat, how can't you see that's Christ? That Christ was broken for us. And he hid away, and 3 days later, he came to life. And so as Paul is describing what Jesus said, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," right at the beginning of this Passover, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.'" Let's eat together. So he took that broken wafer, broke it up, gave it to the disciples, gave it to the child, and they ran off. And it said, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and when he did that," it was the third cup after the supper's over, "the cup that he has is called the cup of redemption in the Passover. And Christ is our redemption, is he not? And he took that cup and he said, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's remember Jesus Christ.'"
What an amazing God, huh? That he would take his only son for you and me and let him be broken. You know, this week I had the opportunity to speak to a young man that, as Paul penned in Thessalonians about, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Paul saying, don't be stupid. Don't be ignorant. It's about understanding that Jesus Christ came and died, was buried, and rose again. And Paul says he's coming back for that Christ is coming back for those people. Well, this week, I met with a young man I mentioned to you last Sunday. His name is Jared. And his father had told him, he said, "If you ever really get in a bad spot, son," his dad died 5 years ago. He's a friend of mine, grew up with, his name was Chuck. He said, "If you ever get in a bad spot," he said, "find Clyde. He can help you." Well, his mom called me, and all I have to offer is Christ. Because he was in a bad spot. His best friend had gave up on life. His friend was 14 years old, and he took a .357 to his head 2 weeks ago and blew his head off. And Jared was there and actually heard him hit the ground, and somehow the kid landed on the ground and next to the bed and still had the gun in his. And he ran upstairs and seen the blood just pouring out of his head. So Jared said, he said, "My friend had given up on life," he said, "because he couldn't get along with his parents, and his parents were very abusive." I don't know the whole story, but this is what he told me. He said his friend had told him that if there's a God, that he was going to spit in God's face for giving him the parents he had. And so I listened to Jared for 2.5 hours at McDonald's. I picked him up and listened to him. And for 2.5 hours, I didn't say hardly anything when he spilled his heart out and told me how angry he was and how depressed and how. And then when he got all down, I said, "So, Jared," I said, "so, I said, what about this God?" And he said, "Well, Clyde," he said, is there a heaven? Can I know?" And I said, "Of course there is." And I said, "This God you're talking about? I guarantee you, if your friend really did believe, he didn't spit in his face because he seen true love for the first time, maybe." I said, "And God loves you, Jared. And he wants to be in your life." So at McDonald's there on Sheridan, about 18th and Sheridan, after we talked for a few more moments, Jared bowed his head in McDonald's there and prayed and asked Christ to come in his life. And I'm going to start meeting with this young man. told him after my grandkids go back home, I'm going to start meeting with him once a week. See, it's so simple. God has made it so simple that a little child can understand it. In Romans 3, it says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody in this room has sinned. In Romans 6, it says the payment for that, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And them old-time preachers Steve's talking about, they always preach the hellfire about the wages of sin, but they never used to finish it much because the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life is forever and ever and ever and ever. It's forever. And Steve just proved to you in the scripture in Ephesians 1 that when you do put your faith and trust in Christ, he literally puts his Holy Spirit seal on you forever. You're locked in and you got it. Wow. I'm locked in and I got it. I was telling Steve this morning about a week ago, I don't know what was happening. I was just feeling happy. And I thought, what's wrong with me? I'm feeling happy today. I'm just feeling like I got joy. You ever felt like that? And I know why I'm happy. I've got the joy of the Lord in me. Someday when I fall over dead, I'm going to step out of this life into my real life and be with Jesus Christ. But see, the question this morning isn't about Jared anymore, like when we met Monday. Or it isn't about me. And it isn't about most of you. It's about some of you. You may be here today, and you have not had the seal put on your life for eternal life. You may be here today, and you couldn't honestly say if you died right now, you know you're going to heaven. It is so simple. Romans 10 says if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead, that we would be saved. Then he goes on to say, for with the heart, down deep inside where we live, you know, in them inner parts where we think nobody else knows, down there, deep within your soul, your heart. God wants to come there. See, God, that's God's dwelling place. Your heart, God wants to be in, he is your dwelling. That heart is your God's dwelling place, and he wants to come there. And then Romans 10, it says, whoever calls upon me will be saved. Whoever calls upon me will get this eternal life. God's seal will be on them, and they'll go to heaven. So the question this morning is, my friend, is if you died right now, where are you going? Is it heaven? Let's bow our heads for a moment here in the quietness of you sit where you sit. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to do anything. I just have this question, and I want you to be honest with yourself and answer it. If you died right now, where are you going? Would you like to know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And you may be saying to yourself, and I don't quite understand all this, but Clyde, I want this eternal life. My friend, it's simply believing that Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose again. And in verse 13 in chapter 10 of Romans, it says, if you will call him on me, you will be saved. And you can get saved. You can ask Christ to come into your life right now in quietness where you sit. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for a moment here, I'm going to say a prayer. I will lead you in prayer. You pray that prayer, realizing that you're asking God to come into your life and give you eternal life. And then at the end of that prayer, if you've prayed that, I want to ask you to raise your hand. But I don't want you to raise your hand to me. I want you to raise it to God and say, here I am. And then you can put it right back down. Let's just bow our heads for a moment here. You pray this prayer. You want Christ in your life. You want to know if you died, where you'd go. You believe. God, come into my life. I believe Jesus came and died for me and rose again. I believe he's my Lord. Lord, save me right now. Change me, Lord. Change my heart. Help me to live for you. I surrender my life to you. Come into my life, Lord. As your heads are bowed for a moment there, if you prayed that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand and put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? You prayed that prayer this morning. Don't raise it to me. Raise it to the Lord. Here I am, God. Just raise it and put it right back down. Anybody else? Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Okay, look up here. We're done. For you that prayed that prayer this morning, God bless you. The awesome part is you have a guarantee now on your salvation. If you were to go out the street today and get in a horrible wreck, which I hope you don't do, but wait a minute, I might, because actually, you're better off dead than you are alive. So I don't know how to say that. Do you understand that? That you are actually better off dead than you are alive. Wow, what a promise. You have no idea. We can't fathom in our mind how incredible heaven is and how much God loves you. He loves you more than you can possibly understand. Would you please stand? As we dismiss, let's pray for just a moment here. Father, we come before you. We come before you because you are such an awesome God that never gives up on us. You're a God of first chance, second chance, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. And Lord, you don't look at us through what we do. You look at us through your Son, who became sin, that we, as believers, Lord, could become the righteousness in you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are dismissed. And as we leave, let's give our Lord a hand praise. God bless you. Thank you, Lord.